Let me read something to you. I thought this was interesting. This is a new book that's out, by the way, by Sean McDowell, who is Josh's son. He's turning into quite an apologist in his own right. He's now putting books out, and he's showing up at seminars and all sorts of things. Co-author Jonathan Morrow, and it's called, Is God Just a Human Invention? 17 Other Questions Raised by the New Atheist. So he's responding to the Christopher Hitchens, the Richard Dawkins, Daniel Dennett, and Sam Harris group that represent, as they say, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And so this is an interesting book. And I just wanted to start by looking at a quote, have you listen to a quote here. This is by Victor Stinger. And he says, faith, which is belief without supportive evidence, should not be given the respect, even deference, it obtains in modern society. Faith is always foolish and leads to many of the evils of society. Isn't that sad? And this is a very sharp guy, this Victor Stinger. He's a philosopher. But that line, one more time. Faith, and he defines it as belief without supportive evidence. Now, I thought, well, is he completely off base? Well, I looked up faith in a dictionary, and that actually is the second definition. I'm going to save the first definition in just a minute. But that's what it says. It's, well, this is microscopic print on these dictionaries. Here we go. Belief that does not rest on logical proof or material evidence. Okay, so that's what some people mean when they talk about faith. Wow, I wish I had the faith you had. That's so neat, you know, you've got faith. And so let's look at what Coco was talking about, and I always want to get you involved in this as well. So it's not going to be me lecturing. If you've never heard me before, I'm not a real fan of lecturing, so I hope we get some interaction going here. But what is the non-Christian perspective of the person without religious faith? When they think of faith, what is their definition? That's the thing that Greg is going to try to go after in this chapter.
Something that makes you feel good.
This is Christina, by the way. Okay, Christina, what?
Something that makes you feel good.
Okay, so if something makes you feel good.
Are you saying what do they rely on if they don't rely on faith?
Well, how do they define faith, in other words? They have a one way of seeing it. They say, oh, you're religious people, you have faith. What's their definition? What are they saying? So you're saying, again, Christina, that it's what?
That it makes you feel good, so that's why you believe it.
A feel-good kind of thing, huh? I think that's a lot of it. It's emotional. It's whatever makes you feel good. Jacob, what were you going to say?
Like a blind leap. That's what I think.
Blind leap, huh? That's become almost a cliche, hasn't it? Because it's so commonly said, a leap of faith, right? That's common. If you say a leap of, people can finish that, a leap of faith, a leap in the dark. Right? Believing when you have no reason to.
Believing in something that's not seen or something you can't feel or that's not there.
Yeah. So that's what we're up against. And yet, I hope as you went through the chapter, did you see that Greg was trying to change the view, or at least get us thinking about faith in an entirely different way. One more quote I think is worthwhile here. This is Ricky Gervais. You know who he is? He just hosted the Golden Globe Awards? And he's gotten in trouble because he gets on stage there and he looks out at these Hollywood crazy people and he puts them down, then they don't want him to host it again because he insults them. But he's a British comedian. So he had an essay called Why I Do Not Believe in God. And this was right near the beginning. Why don't you believe in God? I get that question all the time. I always try to give a sensitive reason answer. This is usually awkward, time-consuming, and pointless. People who believe in God don't need proof of his existence, and they certainly don't want evidence to the contrary. They are happy with their belief. They even say things like, it's true to me, and it's faith. Right? Isn't that what Christina was just talking about? So that's kind of sad, huh? I mean, that's the view that the non-Christian, the secular community has about faith here. Well, can we have knowledgeable faith? Does it have to be a leap in the dark? Now, let's not even talk religious faith at this point. Can you go through a day and have knowledgeable faith? Or is everything you do, every bit of faith that you use or do during the day, is it always a leap in the dark? I don't know names yet. And some.
Rick.
Okay, Rick.
When you sit in a chair, you have faith that the chair will support you.
Yeah, haven't you just demonstrated some faith? You guys got in your car tonight.
Yeah, absolutely.
You assumed it was A, going to run, B, wasn't going to blow up on you.
Yeah.
The tires were going to stay together. The mechanic who worked on it 2 weeks ago and said, I took care of the problem, you have faith? Well, maybe, I don't know. How about a couple of other instances? Because this whole idea of faith is a leap in the dark just doesn't make any sense. Nobody lives their life like that. Trace?
As I've been kind of witnessing with or having a dialogue back and forth with one of the guys that I play foosball with at lunchtime at the office every day.
Oh, yeah.
We were talking about faith and said, well, you live your everyday lives. You don't need proof of everything. You know, you don't chemically test your soda before you drink it. You step on a plane, there's no guarantee they're going to arrive safely without crashing, but given the statistics of the number of safe arrivals, it's a reasonable faith to step onto the plane. You just can't live your day-to-day life without putting your faith to the test over and over and over again.
Would you agree that probably at this point we ought to start talking about faith and maybe even use a different word like trust? I mean, because nobody says necessarily, I have faith in that pilot. You might say, oh, I'm looking over at Josh here. He's a pilot. but we would say we'd trust Josh, right? Because he's flown for a lot of years. He knows what he's doing. And we figure that he's not going to get on the plane unless the plane has been taken care of, right? Why would he risk his own life? So there's an element of trust there. Are people more trusting than they used to be? Or do you get a lot of white-knuckle people? And
they're probably more trusting.
Are they really? Oh, okay. Well, that's good.
They're still being white.
Do they still sell insurance when you walk into the airports? Okay. Years ago, you know, you'd see those things there. You think, well, there's an idea in somebody's mind that I'm not going to make it. You know, they have the, anyway. So, so would you agree that we trust things all the time? Like Tracy said, food. We just grab food off the counters at grocery stores, go home, and we eat it. We don't test it. We just assume that they're doing a good job for us, and the food should be all right. Okay, so it's been misunderstood, correct? Now, how about we turn the tables, though? Have you thought about this? Atheists, the people who bah humbug and poo-poo everything about faith, do they go through life with any faith?
Yeah.
We did a book last time called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. It's a great title when you think about it. Run through some ideas. Think about, and again, let's not talk airplanes this time. Let's think about theological issues, metaphysical issues beyond this earth. What are some of the things that the atheist has to have faith in? And once you rattle that list off, it's pretty impressive. And they're the ones that say, no, we live a life of rationality and hard science, and we put it in test tubes, and you know, it's all mental, and it's a physical world. Oh, no. The big things in life, they're very trusting.
Well, he has faith that he's right to begin with, that there is no God.
Okay, there you go, right? There's no God.
I have a friend who is now a Christian who used to come to church here. And this is how he started out believing it. It's very odd, but it did eventually get to his heart. He said, well, it's a 50-50 chance. So I've decided I'll go with the believing side. So that is a leap of faith. Now, gradually over the years, it really did get from I'll take a gamble that you Christians are right to actually penetrating his heart. But there was faith. There is faith. When you say, I don't believe in God, well, then you have faith that there's absolutely nothing when you die. Nothing. No hell. Nothing.
Yeah, again, think about it. That's a bigger leap of faith, isn't it? Because if there is something after this world, then what? You know, you've made a really bad bet. Whereas if the Christian is wrong and everybody just goes to the earth and that's it, nobody knows anyway, right? So it's an awful bet to take. But so that's real faith. That's really gambling at the casinos, right? With a lot of chips on the table. What other things? So they have faith that there is no God. What other areas that we clash with the atheists about might be an issue of faith, which they will say we don't have the faith, but they're in the same boat. They actually demonstrate a faith in the opposite of what we believe. Trace?
Oh, the creation of the universe. They believe that we came about through naturalistic causes versus having a divine mind that engineered and created the universe, when the odds against such a finely tuned universe are literally astronomical.
Yeah. Yeah, how about the beginning of the universe, right? At one time, scientists thought it was eternal. Then they didn't have to worry about the problem. But Now they've decided, because of the Big Bang, that there was a definite spark, right? Something set it all off. Well, the atheist has to say, something came from nothing. And Stephen Hawking took that on in his latest book. I don't know if you saw that one. It's called The Grand Design, which is a pretty ironic title because he said there is no design. He basically said the laws of gravity brought the universe into existence. That's another story, but laws do not bring things into existence. You can have all the laws of physics you want, but you don't get a jet engine until you take a piece of machinery, right? And then let the laws work out when you jam air in there and light some fuel and... Anyway, Josh knows all that. But you don't... the laws of physics don't get you an airplane.
They're a description, they're not a cause.
Yeah, they don't cause things. But that's where you have to be, right? You have to take that leap of faith if you're an atheist. Something came from nothing, and then Tracy got onto another point there. Then this universe was finely tuned, but it was all an accident. Right? You ever thought about that? All the things that we take for granted, the way the Earth is tilted and the way it rotates and the kind of sun that we go around, the kind of solar system we have, you have big planets out there that protect us from meteors and comets hitting us, and we're in the right spot in the galaxy, and all the laws of physics regarding the expansion rate of the universe and the atoms, all that, the force of all these things, they have to be exactly right. It's like 1,000 dials that you have to twist and get just the right setting. And all of that was just accident, according to the atheists. So they've posited another view, by the way. What do you know what they've come up with to try to justify why every little dial is exactly right for us here on this earth? You heard the
multiple universes?
Yeah, they got the theory. Again, this is a leap of faith, right? That we are just one universe, but there's a zillion universes out there, and ours hit the jackpot, right? So everything was just right for life here, but there's a whole lot of other universes out there. Well, think about that for a minute. Why is that a leap of faith?
No evidence.
If it's another universe, you can never see it, you can't touch it, you can't taste it, you can't measure it, you can't do anything with it. It's totally out of the realm of science. But this is the stage they've gotten to where they have to say, yeah, it's probably another universe out there. We're just one of a whole bunch. How about this one? If you're an atheist, you have to say the conscious came out of the unconscious, right? How does consciousness get started? If it's just a bunch of atoms flying around, coalescing, doing whatever atoms do, how did they start thinking? Right, that's a leap of faith, isn't it? Don?
Similar to life coming out of non-life. In other words, matter is just matter. There's no life in it. But then, how did life come out of non-life?
Yeah, they used to think they had the answer to that. Remember in the 50s they had the Miller-Urey experiments where they zapped a test tube full of gases and said, look, amino acids, and they found that that didn't work at all, and they've absolutely given up on that, and they're back to totally lost on how you get that all started. How about the fact that you get DNA put together? How's that for a leap of faith, right? Where's all that information come from? That's just nothing but a major computer code that each of us is walking around with. Right? So how does that come about? I mean, so do you see what I'm saying? You can make this monster list and say to the atheist, really, I'm the one that is making a leap in the dark? What about this? What about this? What about this? You can go on forever because there's this monster list of things that they are taking for granted as well and making a leap of faith in. Well, let's talk about the biblical definition of faith. What would you say based on what Greg was talking about, or maybe you've encountered this in some of your classes that you've taken or books you've read? How would you define faith if it's not a leap in the dark, if it's not based on just hopeful, wishful thinking? Gosh, I just hope. What do you think, Jake?
Active trust.
Active trust. Okay.
Just the word trust is a good definition for faith.
Yeah. Well, how is trust different, do you think, than faith, right? So we're trying to come up with a new way of thinking about it here. So
it's based a little bit on experience. I can't trust you without some knowledge of you and dealings with you. It's got to be based on some experience and knowledge.
Sure. He gave some examples in the book here. Let's pick one, Exodus 3. Did you take a look at that to see what was going on there? What was the event? We got Moses in the story, obviously, if it's Exodus.
The plagues.
Right, the plagues. But what's the first time, before he even goes to Pharaoh, before he
burning
even...
Bush.
he's got the burning bush, and now he's going, well, I don't know if I can pull this off. You know, nobody's going to believe me. So they get the staff. The staff goes on the ground, turns into a snake. And God is basically saying, here is a demonstration, right? This is reality. God doesn't say, well, just go and see what happens, right? Just have that leap of faith. Trust me. Anybody see that movie, by the way, Moses, Prince of Egypt? Isn't there a song in there that basically it's a song of just believe and it'll come about? I forgot what it's titled, but it's absolutely incorrect when it comes to what the Bible really teaches. I wanted to take you to a verse a little further along. I think Greg mentioned it. This is even more powerful, I think. It's also in Exodus. It's Exodus 14. And this is after the children of Israel have seen all of these things, the plagues and the results of the Passover and all. And here it is. It's the end of chapter 14 of Exodus. And when, last verse, 31. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. So do you hear the progression there? So God provides the evidence, which led to what? Yeah, then you got the trust or the faith out here, right? So let's go with trust. So here's what we want to talk about, just maybe for the last part of this chapter, and that is, it looks like, and I hope you're okay with that, if this makes sense, that we don't just crank up our faith or our trust. It's based on something, right? There's some evidence out there. And so I wanted to ask you, one of the things to think about here is, we should be gathering evidence. So how do you do that, right? So I'm assuming you go out of here and you'd like to have further trust, you'd like to have more faith, and you know it's not just a case of just sitting around hoping it lands on you, but that you can actively go out and seek the evidence that will lead to even a stronger faith. So just curious, where do you all go? Where do you get your evidence? Do you have certain websites you like? Are there certain people you talk to? Are there pastors that especially make the truth of God's word more real to you? What are some places that you go to for this kind of evidence? Howard?
The Bible.
Sure, the Bible, right? What else? Do you have any books that describe the Bible or give you background on it? They tell you something about why you can trust the Bible? I mean, where would you go in some of those cases? Because you know the Bible's under attack. It's always been under attack, but it seems even harsher these days.
Roger, study notes.
Okay, study notes for the Bible, sure.
You know, a lot of people ridicule the Bible. And they said, you know, there's places in there that don't exist, or it's never existed, but, you know, now they're doing digs and they're finding evidence that there's, you know, the cities mentioned in here that they didn't think ever existed did exist.
Oh man, there's a magazine called the Biblical Archaeology Review, or Archaeological Review. You know about that one, right, Don? BAR. And it comes from a secular perspective, frankly. It's not a Christian thing. But again and again, they keep digging up stuff. You know, it wasn't that long ago they were saying there was no such person as David. Then they find this inscription that talks about the house of David. Oops. A long time ago, they said there were no Hittites. Just a manufactured group of people, and then they find the whole empire of the Hittites. It's up in Turkey. Oops. I mean, how many times has that happened? Pilate, right? They just came across a Pilate inscription not too long ago. Has the name right there. At one time, people said, well, we only hear about that in the Bible. Not sure we trust it. Yeah, archaeology is an interesting area that the Bible keeps getting proved again and again and again. Who is that? Ramsey, I think he was a historian, British historian back in the early 1900s, and he set out to prove the Bible wrong and ended up discovering Luke was probably the best historian who ever lived. Everything Luke said matches up, because Luke is really specific, isn't he? In the third year of so-and-so, and then the tetrarch of such-and-such, and boy, they dig it all out, and they find out that he's really hit it right on the head. Where else do you go? Do you have any places that you find really helpful, Jacob?
Manuscript evidence, right?
Okay, so you look at, are there some books out that you've looked at for the discussing manuscripts?
I'm sure there are, I just don't
yeah.
Manuscripts for the evidence that it's been the same all this time.
Yeah, I mean, that's interesting, isn't it? Think about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Why is that interesting for Christians and Jews, right? What's the value of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Now, some people say, well, it's just cool to see these old documents, but why are they really good for us who want to trust the Bible and want more evidences to trust the Bible, do you think? Is it Rick?
Yes, because it shows there's no changes in the text from that time till now.
Yeah, you know, up until they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest scroll of Isaiah, for example, was like 1000 AD. Something like that. Give me 100 years either way, I can't remember. But so now you're looking at, well, let's see, we got it from 1000 AD, but he wrote in BC, so we got over 1000 years, maybe 1500 years, you know. Do we really trust it? Could it have gone through a lot of changes over that time? So now they come across the Dead Sea Scrolls. You take Isaiah back from 1000 AD, now you're finding scrolls of Isaiah from zero, and what's the good news? There's minute differences. I mean, just tiny, tiny differences. It's like 99.9% the same. And so if you think it went 1,000 years without change, the chances are it probably didn't change much from when he wrote it until the time of the Dead Sea Scrolls. So, you know, archaeology is amazing. Manuscript evidence is really fascinating. We have such a wealth of manuscripts. Some of you have been in our class before know we've beat that to death, but Christianity has more manuscript evidence than anything else in the ancient world. We've got more of them. They're closer to the original source. It's just an overwhelming mountain of evidence that we have. Where else do you go for evidence? What else do you find? I'm sorry, what's your name?
John.
John.
Yeah, I would go with just nature. That's the evidence that we're all visible to. I mean, you know, even Abraham didn't know God, but there's something that caused the belief, which I think Romans
is close. Yeah. Is it Psalm 19 that says the heavens are declaring the glory of God? So you can get a lot just from that. Where do some of you go, anybody find a website that you really like because it's always got some information that's in some kind of apologetics area that you appreciate?
Reasonable Faith.
Reasonable Faith.
William Lane Craig. He has a nice website. Because he does a big Q&A thing, so you get to see him respond to one.
What's your name again?
Matt.
Matt, okay. Thanks, Matt. Yeah, so Reasonable Faith. It's .org?
I think it is.
I think it's a .org. Yeah, if you've never encountered William Lane Craig, he's an amazing, high-powered guy. All of his stuff is gold. I mean, it's just wonderful. He's debated Christopher Hitchens. Huge debate not too long ago up at Biola. Packed out place. I mean, just amazing. And it's on a DVD if you'd like to hear an impressive guy talk about the Christian faith. Great defender. He goes all over the world. He's probably the number one guy. Tracy?
Like Hugh Ross's website, Reasons to Believe, it's just reasons.org. as an astrophysicist, he gets into a lot of the cosmological and odds of life and things like that.
Yeah. Yeah, he's a good guy. Hope you have a chance to check that one out. I mentioned STR, Greg Kokel's site. Some great things. I just came across something about a year ago, and I've just been sucking all the stuff out of it I can. It's called Apologetics 315. Anybody been to that site yet? They have more downloads than you can imagine. And it's somehow they've kind of like tapped into everybody's website that's an apologist, and they allow you access to all of their downloads. I mean, just dozens and dozens and dozens organized by the person. They have interviews. They have presentations that the people have given. And I'm just going through them just enjoying them like crazy, so that's another one that is kind of new.
Say that again?
It's apologetics315.
.com.
Well, double check. I think it's got Blogspot in there, doesn't it, or not? Is it just...
It's a .com.
Really? Okay, just apologetics315.com. Okay. And they're constantly uploading and putting new stuff on there. It's really powerful. Good stuff. All right, so there are some wonderful things out there, so I want you to be thinking about that. We already talked, I think, about some of the facts that would be good for us as far as trust goes, some of the different arguments that we could give. Let's see. Well, what's the takeaway? I always wanted to do something that wraps up what we were talking about in this one chapter that you say, okay, I can remember that, right? Because you're not going to remember everything we've been kicking around here for the last 20, 30 minutes, but what's the takeaway from this chapter, if you had to sum it all up?
Well, I would say what he really drove home to me was, you know, we have faith that maybe at times be blind or, you know, you're going on very little, but his most important point was that we must come from a source of knowledge, that we build our faith not on what we hope or what we think or what was told us, but that we have a rock-solid foundation of knowledge to back up that belief.
Yeah. So, isn't our evidence based on knowledge? It's not based on what mom told you. It's not based on a song. It's not based on a camp experience. Some experiences are great, but we've got a faith that's based on reality. I think a good verse to end on regarding this is in Hebrews. Do you remember the definition of faith that's given there? Yeah, it's Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's really powerful, isn't it? If you think about it, you slow down and you read it one more time. Faith is, he doesn't say is, something you ought to work on, you ought to just step out in faith. I know that people say that, but it's being sure of what you hope for. Being sure of it. Not, well, I don't know, 50-50.
We talked about that last Sunday in Sunday school. What is faith? You know, and that word substance is what our Bible version says. Some say assurance. And I got hold of the word substance, like faith is substance, you know, and so I've really been kind of ruminating on that this week, thinking of faith being a substance instead. Because the word assurance would have just kind of gone right through my head. But thinking it's a substance, that's an interesting word to use.
That sounds like it's got some heft.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, it's got, like it's solid. Right?
Yeah. Like it's a thing, you know.
Yeah. Like almost a crime scene sort of thing where, you know, there's stuff there. You can physically measure and take
so
a look at.
I can't compare the substance and assurance. They don't, you know, the different versions.
What translation is that?
And New King James says substance. And the other one that we were using in Sunday school was assurance. So anyway, because we were talking about what is faith. So trying to define it again is what we were working on.
Well, at least it sounds like we're talking the same thing as far as it's more solid than just simply a pipe dream. Mm-hmm. I don't know about you, but I don't want that kind of faith. I don't want that kind of religious experience. I don't want that kind of belief that simply is something that makes me feel good. I remember Greg Coco was on a talk show one time and people were phoning in, and there was Greg and there was a rabbi and there was, I think, a Roman Catholic, and somebody called in and said, I want to know which faith to latch on to. Mm-hmm. And the others are saying, find something that resonates with you. Find something that you feel good about. And when it was Greg's answer, he said, find something that's true. Well, he got beat up over that. It's like, what? So people in our society have kind of given up that you can find out anything true about religion, which I think is crazy. Somehow religious truth or religious faith is put in a separate box than the natural world. And that's not true. Just the things we've been talking about here. You look at the creation, you look at DNA or whatever it is. We're looking at the real world. But we think there's more evidence to say there was a designer involved. This computer code of DNA, somebody's got to be the programmer. DNA didn't come about just like computer code didn't come about without somebody manipulating the computer to get whatever it is they want. So, Daniel?
I'm just going to add on to the ideas we're talking about. You know, when we talk about faith, for example, you talk about, say, Mormons or Islam, for example. You know, unfortunately, a lot of that of both groups is, it's, trust me, you know, what I experienced, for example, in Islam, you know, Muhammad can say what I experienced really did happen, but it was private, the initial experience, and you just got to trust me that this really happened. I was told these things.
Yeah.
Okay. With Mormons, it goes along the same path, you know. Guys out in the woods talking to Mordecai, okay. Who saw it, who witnessed it, who can corroborate it. But with Christianity, you know, as I've gone through the Bible and you read, and we talk about apologetics and we research, you realize that there's a lot of cause and effect. There's a lot of men and women that God has used to get the message to us. It's not a secretive thing where, well, you're just going to have to trust that this happened, like told you it happened. You know, people experienced it. And so there's is a lot more cause and effect, mm-hmm. you know, and that's a lot of us what we go on. We, you know, we say, they said this, and it came to pass. To me, it's very powerful, you know.
Yeah, it's a very public faith, isn't it? It says Jesus is really born in a particular time period, under a particular emperor, under a particular person in, you know, power at that time, Herod or whoever it is, and you can go look those kinds of things up. And they say this took place in this city, and so you go to that city and you can see, you know, if it took place there or not. You're right. Other faiths, Mormons, I mean, ask them to, if they ever show you a Book of Mormon, flip to the back and say, you guys have any maps? They're not going to have any maps because they don't know where any of this stuff is. And you say, well, my Bible's got maps. Because there are places, right? You can associate with the real world. Yeah, try that with Islam, right? Muhammad didn't even claim to do miracles, right? He said he couldn't do them. And yet Jesus did the miracles to demonstrate. Remember Mark 2 was one of the things that Greg was talking about. Jesus says, so that you will believe. And he performs a miracle and heals this guy. So Jesus doesn't say, well, just trust me on blind faith, you know, that I'm the Messiah. He's performing these miracles, not to show off, but he's demonstrating the reality of what he claims was true. But not Muhammad. All these other people, you're right, it's trust me. Any final thoughts on that? Hi, Jeff.
So what role does the Holy Spirit play in faith, in the development of faith? That story you recounted earlier about the UFO shows the dangers of blind faith.
Right.
And yet we have to have faith as Christians because you can never be 100% sure with all the evidence. But there's always a gap between the evidence and the conclusion. So we have to have a certain amount of faith. And I was reading a book, I can't remember the title, a couple of weeks back, which suggested that you should not look for evidence, that it should be enough to know the truth. And I think it was probably a couple of centuries ago, the feeling was that it was offensive to actually search for evidence about your faith. So what's the balance? And the big question for me is, where does the Holy Spirit fit into all this?
Kick that around for a second. There's something I wanted to show you in here, but anybody have a thought on what Jeff was talking about there?
I think I was reading a little bit of William Lane Craig, and he talks about being able to know that your faith is true and being able to show that it's true, and he ties in having a relationship with the Holy Spirit as being able to know that your faith is true. And then he talks about how apologetics is being able to show it to other people.
The evidence is there.
Maybe this is on target with what Jeff was bringing up, but this is again from that book, Is God Just a Human Invention? These are some quotes from early church fathers, because some people think maybe that apologetics is something that came in the 19th century or 20th century, or it's a recent invention or something like that. This is, wrong page. Here we go. Justin Martyr, right, very early church father. Reason directs those who are truly pious and philosophical to honor and love only what is true. So I think that's interesting that he takes it that far back. Augustine, but they are much deceived who think that we believe in Christ without any proofs concerning Christ. So you got even early church fathers saying there was a role for apologetics. Now, I don't know if that, does that tie in necessarily, but you're right, we can't 100% prove this, right? Is that what you're saying, Jeff? And so there's got to be a place in there for God's Spirit.
Yeah, and I mean, maybe if we did know 100%, then life on earth would perhaps be meaningless.
Josh?
I sort of see the Holy Spirit's role as overcoming our nature, our sinful nature that wants to reject God and have our own way about it. And I think the Holy Spirit plays the role in bringing us to a place where we can exercise faith, but because our natural inclination is to completely reject God. Because we want to be the Lord of our own lives.
Yeah.
But I don't see the Holy Spirit playing an evidential role. I think it's more of a of making us ready.
Well, John 16:13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." So, you know,
that's a good verse, isn't it? Yeah. Could you read that one more time?
Mm-hmm. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come.
So does that mean that we do not seek truth ourselves? Do we just, that was interesting. The guy said we should avoid trying to find evidence.
Some of the philosophers of 200 or 300 years ago seem to be postulating that maybe we shouldn't seek for evidence and we should take it all.
Probably to their eye, then, if we found the body of Jesus, that would be even better. Because you'd have to have a lot of faith at that point. Huh? Josh?
The verse that was just read, though, the context is that's Jesus speaking to his disciples who are going to become his apostles and going to transmit his word to us.
So you mean that may be a specific of that time period? Or?
Yeah. I'm not sure if that's... I think you're right, but I think though
the concept is that the role of the Spirit is one who leads into truth and can guide us in our search for the truth.
Which to me still ties into what Josh is saying, that if you know our natural inclination is corrupt or whatever, that the Holy Spirit can help us as we're looking for that evidence. Does that make sense for what?
Yeah, no, I mean, I just think we could overuse that verse. I wasn't sure whether he was using it to support what I said or to support what the people 200 years ago said, which 200 years ago was sort of when the church was taking, you know, they got intimidated by the
Darwinism and all that stuff.
Yeah, and certainly a retreat from the intellectual.
Yeah, that's true. But we're still paying for that today. You know, we just basically shut our ears and went off and kind of left the media and left the politics and left everything and just said, well, I got Jesus in my heart. You know, that I'll take care of that. And we're now trying to get back. And thank goodness, you know, we've got apologetics springing up on college campuses, Christian campuses being offered. And so there's a resurgence. We're getting Christian philosophers and good Christian thinkers out there again. Rick, are you going
to? Well, Josh, that's true that he was speaking directly to the disciples at that time. But in verse 8, right before that, he says, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So they're applying to everybody.
Okay.
Even though he's directly talking to them. So that's what we can apply it to us as well.
Yeah, which is what I was, I mean, that's where I see the role is to you know, to deal with our sin and sinful nature and all. So, I just saw a danger in over applying it to all truth. Well, we don't need to go to college or even learn how to read or anything. We have the Holy Spirit. So I just don't want to over-apply that.
At one time, I think it was Jehovah's Witnesses discouraged their children from going to college because, you know, they had the truth and who needed to get out there in the world. But honest to goodness, if you insulate the kids, not isolate them, if you insulate them, we have the truth. It doesn't hurt to go out to a college campus and see what happens. Although I think Jeremy ran into some tough things at UCSD, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But he talked to him sometime about some of the things that professors pulled in him, and it's really irritating. But he's come through the valley of the shadow of death and done very well. Trace.
In that panel that Greg was involved in, where you have some folks who are saying, well, go with what works for you, go with what feels good, and taking offense, well, go with what's true, it seems that they're really kind of missing an underlying assumption that God wants to be known, that he's not playing hide and seek with us, that rather than saying, okay, I think I can find God if I can find enough evidence, like, no, God is saying, well, I'm not going to show myself in such a way that you can't refute my existence, because then there would be no need for faith, but if you're seeking after me, I'll leave you enough breadcrumbs. I'll give you enough material that it's going to be pretty obvious that yes, this, that I am the one you're looking for.
Good. Can we, is that okay if we go on? There's a lot that we can do in every chapter here. Josh?
You mentioned, you were talking about Webster's dictionary. You gave us the second
definition. Oh. Thank you. Yeah. So, one more time, that second definition sounds like what these atheists are talking about. It's just total irrational leap based on nothing. Here's the number one definition, which means this is the more accepted one. Confident belief in the truth, value, or trustworthiness of a person, an idea, or a thing. Isn't that what we're talking about when we talk about faith? Confident belief. Now, thanks, Josh. I managed to forget that. Okay, let's pick up. So what are we taking away from this? That Christian evidence is there, and that strengthens our faith, or our trust, if you like the word trust better. That's it. I mean, there's evidence out there. Thank goodness, huh? It's a good feeling to have that much solid evidence on our side. We should feel very confident when we go out and deal with other people.